We are returning this week to our study in the book of Ezekiel. We had talked about God proclaiming through Ezekiel his judgments upon the people of Israel. And we talked about how the people of Israel were proclaiming their own innocence, that the reason that they were suffering was because of their father's sins, and God corrected them and say, listen, if you truly were blameless, you wouldn't be undergoing this judgment. But instead, and then God had read all the charges, not only against their fathers, but against them. And so now in these two chapters, and we're going to do 19 and 20, God is going to speak in fuller detail about the reasons for the judgment to come and really go back through history to even make mention of the episode that we saw in the Torah portion this morning from Exodus 32. So in Ezekiel chapter 19, starting in verse 1. As for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what was your mother? A lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions, she reared her cubs. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey, he devoured men. The nations heard about him. He was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. When she saw, as she waited, that her rope was lost, she took another one of her cubs and made him a young lion. And he walked about among the lions. He became a young lion. He learned to tear his prey. He devoured men. He destroyed their fortified towers and laid waste their cities. And the land and its fullness were appalled because of the sound of his roaring. And the nations set against him on every side from their provinces, and they spread their net over him. He was captured in their pit. They put him in a cage with hooks and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in hunting nets, so that his voice would be heard no more on the mountains of Israel. Your mother was like a vine, and your vineyard planted by the waters was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant waters. It had strong branches fit for scepters of rulers, and its height was raised above the clouds so that it was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But it was plucked up in a fury, it was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up its fruit. Its strong branch was torn off so that it withered, the fire consumed it. And now it is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land, and fire has gone out from its branch, and has consumed its shoots and fruits, so that there is not in it a strong branch, a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and has become a lamentation. A lot of symbols wrapped up in this. It was designed to make the rulers of Israel squirm, because what this lamentation was all about had not happened yet at the time that Ezekiel presented it, which makes it doubly or triply effective. He was laying out all the history of what had happened up to that point. One of the kings of Israel was taken away to Egypt, was deported, was demoted and taken away. Another man was made king, and then he was going to be brought to Babylon. All of the nobles and princes of Israel were taken away. Those rods and scepters taken away into captivity. And this was what the fate of the land of Israel was going to be. This utter desolation was something that hadn't happened yet, but it certainly doesn't sound like something that I would want to go through. But yet, even in the midst of that, of God giving more pictures and pictures and pictures of what was going to happen to them, still they didn't listen. So then we get to chapter 20. Now in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so here we have these men taking the journey from Israel into where Ezekiel was prophesying in Babylon. And so they came to inquire of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. You can almost say nowadays, I will not be inquired of by the likes of you. of all the things that they'd done. We were reading in previous chapters that these guys were closet idolaters, that in secret they're serving all sorts of idolatry and all sorts of evil stuff. But yet, here they were coming, for whatever reason, to inquire of God. Who knows what had finally happened to take them to the point, but they didn't come to repentance. They didn't come to confess their sins to God, but they merely came to find out some piece of information from God. Verse 4, will you judge them? Will you judge them, Son of Man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God, on that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into the land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Sounds simple to me. Here we have these blocks of wood, these lumps of stone, and these shiny things that are idols that sit on your shelf, and if you're not careful, they'll fall over and crack and be broken. That's on this side. On the other side, we have this powerful God who brought down the mightiest kingdom of that area of that time. Fire falling from heaven, plagues, water turning to blood. Make your choice who you're going to follow. It seems like a clear choice to me. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things in their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So it seems like the Jewish people in the land of Egypt were following the gods of Egypt. And even when they left, it's like God took the people out of Egypt, but they were not willing to let Egypt be taken out of them. Verse 11, I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And God keeps bringing up this phrase through Ezekiel. So bear that in mind, that this how God has labeled this, if a man observes them, he will live. Also I gave them my Shabbats to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Shabbat was a sign in that it was a promise by God. If you are a farmer, not only the weekly Shabbat, but the yearly Shabbats and the year of Jubilee, that took a bit of faith in order to obey. I mean, even nowadays, getting people to take a day of the week off is like pulling teeth sometimes, because people have all the things that, you know, it's like getting people away from their jobs. It's like, oh, I just have to. But think if you had to take off, if you were a farmer, you had to take off a whole year, what kind of faith that was going to take. I mean, that's what God was saying to them, that this was a sign, and the sign to them was that if they would obey him, he would give them enough food in the years before that they would be able to make it through the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinance, by which if a man observes them, he will live. There it is again. And my Shabbats they greatly profaned. And I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to annihilate them. That was one of those instances, was what we read about in Exodus 32, the golden calf incident. At that point, God was ready to take them out. Moses interceded. Verse 14, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, before whose sight I had brought them out. Also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they rejected my ordinances, and as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Shabbats, for their heart continually went after their idols. Yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep the ordinances, or defile themselves with their idols. See, those are not the statutes of God, those are the statutes of their fathers. That's what mankind and their parents are doing. I am the Lord your God, even walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. Sanctify my Shabbats, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. By trusting God, they would know. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. I keep pointing that out because we're going to go back to that after we're done going through the narrative. They profaned my Shabbat, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands, because they had not observed my ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and had profaned my Shabbats, and their eyes are on the idols of their fathers. I also gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. I pronounced them unclean because of their gifts, and that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, so that I might make them desolate in order that they might know that I am the Lord. In other words, He gave them commandments and statutes that would make them live. They weren't interested in following that. So God said, fine, let me tell you some things. And the things he told them were the things akin to what Ezekiel is telling them, that judgment would fall upon them, that they would be pronounced unclean. All the terrible things that they'd done, causing their firstborn to pass through the fire and worshiping idols. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me. When I had brought them into the land which I swore to give to them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their soothing aroma, and there they poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day, meaning high place. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What comes into your mind will not come about when you say we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the nations, serving wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. Notice that this is a restating of what God had said during the Exodus. A mighty hand and outstretched arm, that he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. And now he's turning it around, saying instead of bringing them out of Egypt, that he would bring them out of the land of promise. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm with wrath poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter in judgment with you face to face. As I enter into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone as idols, but later you will surely listen to me. My holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. The soothing aroma I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Teman. Speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev. Say to the forest of the Negev, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to kindle a fire on you. It will consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. All flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they're saying to me, Is he not just speaking parables? In other words, they weren't taking this seriously, that all this was going to happen to them. God said that he was going to take them out of the land, and he was going to scatter them among the nations. Directly analogous to what you would do with wheat, that you would grind the wheat, then they would take it out, and they would throw it up in the air, and the chaff, the hull of the wheat and the leaves and the stalk, all that was light, and the wind would come and would blow it away, and the seed would fall back down. And God was saying that he was going to do that same thing to the house of Israel. He was going to take it and he was going to scatter it on all the lands around, and the righteous among them that he would bring back to the house of Israel. We sort of saw some of that he scattered the people of Israel all throughout the lands. And even last week when we looked at the book of Esther, there are still a great many of them that are living in the pagan lands that were not interested in coming back to the land of Israel. Some of them were apparently righteous but scared, and others could care less. The others who could care less assimilated into the people of the land and pretty much disappeared. Those who were interested in still serving God, who had faith in the covenant, came back to the land of Israel, and God made of them a people. I'm not saying they were perfect, certainly. There were some rather interesting things that went on between Ezekiel and the coming of Yeshua, and even between the coming of Yeshua and the current day. But they never had that same fascination with the idols, especially the Asherah and the Baal, that they would go up into the forest and do immoral things on the high places with these idols. God cured them of that, so that when they came back together, came back to the land of Israel, idolatry wasn't one of the things that was high on their list of sins. In Yeshua's day, the Romans could cause a riot simply by bringing an idol near the Temple Mount. So by that time, they were very zealous against idolatry. There are other things, of course, they were doing that was not all that pleasing to God. But the idolatry part of it seemed to have been fixed. Well, I said that we would get back to that phrase, and I found that phrase to be rather interesting, that God had said to them over and over again that the judgment, that the ordinances that he had given to them were that they might live. That if a man observes them, he would live. And I found that very interesting on a couple of levels. First way of looking at that is quite obviously that God is the judge and the arbiter, so that he is the one who brings ultimate consequences for whether you follow him or not. But in another sense, the ordinances and the commands that he gave us were not stupid and harmful. It wasn't like the pagan gods like Molech, who commanded people to sacrifice their children by passing them through the fire. I mean, if you want dumb, that's utterly dumb and stupid. Instead, God laid out a very wise set of commands. I have had experience in my life. Our country has gone through periods of time, and we're pretty much in one now, where people know what's right, but they don't know how they know. In other words, the reason why they know what's right is because God set it down in Scripture, and a great deal of those Scriptures made their way into the law of the land. But people don't remember that it was God's command that started it all. And really, it was that wisdom that came first from God as to how one is to establish and run one's life. So even if you aren't a follower of God per se, if you follow his commandments, you will tend to have a more pleasant life than if you had not. I mean, there is natural wisdom based in God's scripture. For example, you know, the whole commandment against against murder. If you go around murdering other people, chances are your life will not be a very pleasant one. Chances are you'll either be on the run all your life, or you'll be murdered by somebody else, or you will eventually be caught. Even if you're not a follower of God, if you take to heart the command, "Thou shalt not kill," chances are your life will be better than if you ignore that commandment. Same deal with all the rest of them, stealing and adultery, and if you would follow those things, even to the level at which God goes into even more detail, then you would tend to have a pretty good life. That's what makes it rather amazing that they ignored those commandments, and even today, that people like to find excuses, find experiments for not following God's commandments. It's like we've been doing this stuff for, what is that, 3,000 years now? No, 2,500 years now. We've been following these commandments, or we've been observing people. You know, make a scientific experiment. Take this group of people, take this culture, send them off and say, okay, here's this list of things to do that God gave us. Do these things. Then you have this other group. Set them off and say, you see the things this group's doing? Do exactly the opposite. Let time pass. Take a look at group A and group B. Group A, most likely, will be thriving. Group B will probably either be dead or dying, or a society that you want to just put a police tape around and say, do not enter. And even after this long experience through history of following God's commands and not, that people nowadays can still look at those commandments that have brought success, that have brought life, that have brought happiness, that have brought order in every single culture in which they have been tried, and can look at those things and say that they're old-fashioned and ignorant and stupid and backwards. And let's do something. Let's see. Let's be group B for a while and see how that works. We can't look down our noses too much at the people of Israel in the time of Ezekiel, because we're doing the same thing. They had this history of God working abundantly in the life of their nation. They had the testimony of being taken out of Egypt, of all the rest of the things that God had done in the life of their nation. They looked down on that whole list of things and all that God could do and all the power of God, and with a straight face they said, no thank you. We'd rather follow these lumps of stone and these shiny trinkets and these pieces of wood that we carved, because following them is a lot more fun. Nowadays in our culture, we are more clever in a devious, underhanded sort of way, that rather than just coming up with lumps of stone and rock and shiny things, instead we take, it's sort of like one of those special effects you see in movies nowadays, and you see it in commercials too, people, when it first came out, people were doing it all the time, but they got tired of it. Well, you took somebody that had a character that had one face, and then you morph it, is the technique called, into something different, so that it gradually changes until it's, and when you're done, it's a completely different character. Well, instead of just taking the Bible and throwing it over our shoulders and saying, never mind, instead we're morphing it. And we're taking the God of the Bible and we're morphing Him in our minds until when we're done, we're left with something that is as far away from the God of the Bible as that golden calf was. And that creature that we have made, that started off being the God of the Bible, but now has been twisted and beaten on and pulled and pushed and prodded into something that was more palatable to us, a God that wouldn't bother us, a God that wouldn't require anything of us except what we wanted to do at that particular moment. Bowing down before that God is just as bad as bowing down before an idol. The God of the Bible is the God who desires our life. The ordinances that He gave was not designed for our death, but for our life. That if we observe them, we will live. If we follow Him, we will have eternal life. If we follow Yeshua, we will have eternal life. God does not desire our destruction. He doesn't desire to make fools out of us or to make us look stupid to amuse Himself. But rather, He is giving us the very words of life. It's everything else that's death. It's just dressed up a little bit better. You know, I've used this analogy a long time ago. It's like you walk up to a table, and on the table there's a nourishing drink that brings life. There's a glass of utter poison. Well, you'd be stupid to drink the poison. Except that on the table, the poison is in a golden goblet with gems scattered around on the table. And it's got a nice aroma to it, and it's got a beautiful color. And the other, the drink that brings life, is in a paper cup. And somebody has scrawled on a sign in crayon, "Don't drink this," and put it under the cup. Well, now which one are you going to drink? If you didn't know better, you drink the poison. And our culture is all about taking the sin, taking the poison, taking the things that lead to death and not to life, and dressing it up in fancy clothes and nice, shiny baubles to make people desire it. And the things that actually do bring life, the things that God has given to us, our culture has despised and denigrated and left off in the corner, hoping that people would forget. But if you truly have knowledge, if you truly understand, God's Spirit has truly touched you, then you know which glass to drink from. At least you should. You ought to. And you ought to stay as far away from that golden goblet full of poison as you absolutely could. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, thank You that You care for us, that an immense and holy and powerful God like You, the only God, there is nothing in the universe that would make You take care of us if You didn't want to. We marvel at Your great love for primitive creatures like us, that You are more than interested in us, that You love us with a love beyond our understanding, that You desire our life. You desire us to grow in You and to excel in Your service. Grant us discernment that we might better evaluate all those things around us, that we might understand from the very start which of those things are going to be carrying us away from You, and which of those things will bring us closer to You, will be better pleasing to You, and will draw us closer to You and make us better images of our precious Messiah, Yeshua.